All right, good morning, Christ Church. I'm Pastor Bob, lead pastor here at Christ Church. Glad you're with us this morning. Upper Room, glad you're with us as well this morning. Know you're having a powerful time up in that venue as well. And a reminder for all of us, right? All of us here, Upper Room folks, remember, next Sunday is our last Sunday in this worship room. Remember, in July, we'll be moving outside to a tent for 6 weeks, a little revival time in a tent. I don't know about you. I'm kind of excited for that. I think that's going to be kind of fun. So just remember, this is this week, next week, then we're out in a tent. And remember, times change also for that 6 weeks, right? So we'll be here at 9. So if you come at 9:15, you're going to miss the first half of the sermon probably. Yeah, that's not good. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know what I mean, right? So anyway, you get the gist. Lots of exciting stuff. Well, today, we finish, we got this Sunday, next Sunday, and then we'll finish our seven questions God can't answer. Remember what we're doing in this series is we're going into the Scripture and we're looking at those questions that Jesus asks. They're significant questions. They're questions that should cause us to pause, to think, to reflect, and this morning will be no different, right? And we kind of get a tip-off on how uncomfortable the question today is just by the context in which the question gets asked, right? So the question we're going to look at this morning comes to us out of John 4, the Gospel of John. Remember, the Gospels are written with the purpose of showing us, telling us the words, the deeds of Jesus. And John in particular says he's writing because he wants us to not only know what Jesus said and did, but he wants us to understand that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God, and that by understanding that, we'll believe and we'll have life in his name. That's significant to what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you got your Bibles with you, you need to open up the Gospel of John, 4th chapter. Got your phones out, that's good too. Just get on a Bible app, whichever one you use. But we're going to look at John 4, spend most of our time in John 4 this morning. Okay? And it's an uncomfortable situation. We get the kind of tip on how uncomfortable it is just by looking at the way it begins, right? It says, Jesus knew the Pharisees heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So there's kind of this baptism competition going on. The Pharisees are watching and they're, you know, who's going to gain more influence, right? And so they're kind of watching and taking note. Notice in the text, it's not Jesus who does the baptizing, but who? That would be his followers, right? There goes the whole thing. We pay people to do ministry. No, we're all in it together, and you're out there on the front lines every day, right, reaching people. And so so it was for them. The key for us, the uncomfortable place, starts coming, though, in verse 3 and 4. It says in verse 3, so Jesus left Judea, returned to Galilee. So he leaves Judea, Jerusalem, down in the south, and his goal is to get to Galilee up in the north. The problem is there's something in between those two. It's called Samaria. It says he had to go through Samaria on the way. Can you believe that? I mean, what good rabbi, what good Jewish rabbi would go through Samaria? Right? I mean, that's the deal. Samaria is that region in the middle, right? Galilee to the north, Judea to the south, Jerusalem, Judea to the south. Galilee is in the middle. No good Jew wanted to step foot in Samaria. Samaria was all those unclean folks, right? Those were those Jews that settled there, and you can't believe it, but this is what they did. They settled there, and they started marrying the locals. Can you imagine that? They got in there and they started marrying the locals, right? The ungodly locals, the heathen locals, right? And so they were just considered unclean people. You didn't even want to step foot in their territory. If you were a good Jew, you would actually go around Samaria, right? You would step outside, cross the River Jordan, go north, and go around Samaria. The illustration would be this. You're in Indianapolis and you want to get to Milwaukee. Guess what you have to go through? How many of you go around? Yeah, right? You bet. You go around, right? That's what they did. Nobody wanted to go through there. But Jesus intentionally goes through Samaria. He is not afraid of uncomfortable places or uncomfortable things. Give you a heads up. The message this morning will probably make you uncomfortable. But at Christ Church, we're committed to talk about the whole truth, nothing but the truth, the whole Jesus, nothing but Jesus, even if it makes you uncomfortable. I've got colleagues out there that won't preach this message. They won't talk about this subject because they're just afraid it's going to make people uncomfortable. Here's the truth. I care too much about you growing in Christ to avoid the uncomfortable. Jesus had to go through Samaria. If you're going to grow in your faith, you got to deal with the question today. If you're going to grow closer to Jesus, you got to deal with the question today. If you're going to have the fullness of life that God wants to bring into your life, you got to deal with the question today, even if it's uncomfortable. Jesus goes through Samaria, and in the midst of even going through Samaria, he gets in an uncomfortable situation. He's traveled a long ways. He gets to the well of Jacob. It says he's tired. The disciples go off to find lunch. Jesus is there alone. It says in verse 6, they're there at Jacob's well. He's tired from the long walk. He sits wearily beside the well. It's about noontime. And what happens? Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Uncomfortable. One, because he's a rabbi, and now he's going to have to literally interact with a Samaritan. And two, don't be offended, ladies, but it's a woman. And he's going to be all alone at the well with a woman who he shouldn't even give the time of day. This is in an uncomfortable place and an uncomfortable situation. And it gets even more uncomfortable. Jesus is at the well. He begins to have this conversation with the woman, and then he gets down to the truth. He starts dealing with the reality of where this woman's life is. Now, what's so fascinating is Jesus is supposed to be the one that's uncomfortable. And yet, in the process of the conversation, it is the woman who gets exposed and how messed up her life is comes to the fore, and she becomes the uncomfortable one. They have a conversation. Jesus gets down to the brass tacks with her and says, look, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. I don't know what she's doing with these five guys that she's been with and dumped. I don't know if it's decon that she's been feeding them for breakfast, but nonetheless, do you get the hint? This lady's life is pretty messed up. It's pretty uncomfortable. It's certainly not the kind of life that God would draw up for her. Agree? And here she is at the well with a Jewish rabbi. And he speaks truth into her lives. And he invites her to respond. Even though her life is messed up, Jesus invites her to step into spirit and truth relationship with him. As you hear this message this morning, as you take into consideration the question this morning, you need to understand, life doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to have everything together. Not everything has to be laid out and wonderful and fantastic. It just doesn't work that way. You respond where you are to the question. You just step into the question. He has a conversation with a woman. He says to the woman, listen, The time is coming when it no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, you know very little about the one you worship. The Jews, they know all about him. Salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it is what? It is here when? Now. She wants to talk about all this other stuff. She wants to get lost on all this because she's uncomfortable. And Jesus just brings her right back and says, no, wait a minute. Now is the time for you to deal with this question. And the same is true this morning. Some of you have been avoiding this question. You've been putting this off in your walk with Jesus. Now is the time. Now is the time you get serious about this question. Say, okay, wow, why is this important? Well, it's important because Jesus lays it out. He talks with the woman and he says, look, when true worshipers will worship the Father, it's going to be in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who worship him what way? That way. What way? He's looking for people who worship him how? In spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Well, he's looking for people that are all in. That in spirit, that your whole heart is all his. You don't hold anything back. That you are absolutely all in and all about him. You're just absolutely, totally committed. And not just in spirit, but in action, in truth. That you not only say, I'm all in, I am all committed to Jesus, but you actually live that way in obedience to what he asks. That you say, yeah, I am all in spirit, I am all in worship, I am all in forgiveness, I am all in love, I am all in, and I will do whatever he asks. I will be obedient to everything he says, everything he teaches, anything he asks of me, I will do just because he asks. This is who the Father's looking for. And so, with that in mind, we get the question. You ready? Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Other translations put it this way. Will you give me a drink? Now, when you hear that right away, you're probably sitting there saying, that's it? That's the big workup? That's what we're supposed to be all uncomfortable about? Really? All this time, that's the big deal? Yeah. It really is. You know what he's asking here, right? Will you give what Jesus asks? Will you? Will you give? I mean, he's talking about giving. We're talking about what you give to his cause. He's by the well. He's weary. He's asking the woman, listen, are you going to support my ministry? Are you going to give me what I need to get into the rest of the afternoon and on into tomorrow? Are you going to step up and give what I ask from you? Are you going to do that? This is a real question. It's an uncomfortable question. Because he's asking you whether you will put him first in everything in your life, including how you manage your money. Ouch. Will you give me a drink, he says. Will you put Jesus first in everything, including how you manage your money. Uncomfortable yet? It is an uncomfortable question. And yet that's the question. Will you? Jeremiah reminds us it's not a new question. It's not a new challenge. Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. And he goes to the people of Israel long before Jesus shows up on the scene. And they, too, are just not taking God seriously and not responding obediently in what he asks, in putting him first, in giving. And so Jeremiah condemns them and says, listen, life is Jerusalem's going to fall. The nation's going to fall. Life is going to get dirty and messy and uncomfortable. Why is this all going to happen? He says, my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that hold no water at all. What is he saying? They have refused to give, and instead they have trusted in the things of this world. And the things of this world are like cracked cisterns. Who puts water in a cracked cistern? Not smart. True? Just not smart. And yet that's what we do. We take care of all the things in our life of this world, and then we get around to saying, well, what's left for Jesus? Not smart. Will you give him a drink? Will you put him first? Will you worship him in spirit and in truth, in absolute utter obedience that says, I am absolutely, totally in and committed in everything in my life, and I will give whatever he asks. Because I'm not going to trust cracked cisterns. You probably remember a phrase Paul, the apostle, quotes here. Culture knows this phrase. We're familiar with this phrase. Paul quotes it from Jesus. He says, I've been a constant example of how you help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of our Lord Jesus. He said what? It is more blessed to do what? To give than to receive. Know that, right? Common. Think about that phrase, though. Think about that phrase and apply that into your relationship with Jesus. What are you doing? Well, the receiving part's okay. We receive God's constant love for us. And that's constant. It's not dependent on our giving or not giving, right? His love for us is constant. It's not measured by how much or how little we give. It doesn't work that way. His love for us is unchanging. It is constant. It will be there for us, and we will receive his love for us. His forgiveness. His forgiveness is available to us. It is going to be here every time we come to the table. He is going to love us, and he is going to forgive us, and he is going to renew us, and he is going to make us new people every single time, because that's who he is. It isn't dependent on how much or how little we give. And we receive it. Good at receiving. The trouble is, in the statement, it says it is more blessed. It is happier, prosperous, blessed, God-directed to give rather than just receive. Receiving's okay, but will you give him a drink? Are you giving him a drink and putting at his disposal the obedience of your giving just because he asks? Well, that can be a tough one. It can be an uncomfortable one. I understand. Jesus understands. He understands the woman in the experience is pretty uncomfortable at this moment. And so he says to her, listen, if you only knew, if you only were aware, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Think about what he just said. If you only knew the gift God has for you, what did Jesus say? God is waiting. God is urgent. God desires to pour more and more and more into our life. He wants to bring more and more of Him into our lives. He wants to bring more and more blessing into our lives. He wants us to grow more and more into the image of Christ. He has so much in store for us. He has so much available to us. He has so much He is ready to do for us. This is His desire. This is what He wants. And you'd believe that, he says, if you only knew who you are speaking to. Now, here's the problem for us. The woman originally doesn't know yet. She doesn't know who Jesus is yet. But you do. You already know. You already know who He is. You already know how much He loves you. You already know His heart to only do good in your life. You already know that He was willing to go to a cross and give up life itself for you. You already know that He went into a tomb, He faced face to face with death, and He walked out 3 days later thinking about you. You already know. You already know everything that He has accomplished for you. You already know that your eternity is absolutely secure and there's nothing this world can do to rob you of that. You already know. Will you give Him a drink? Simply because of who is asking and what He's already prove to you. Will you give Him a drink? Now you hear this morning and you can be like the woman. It's really going to be tempting for you to sidestep it, to get lost in other stuff, to want to talk about why you can't and how this is pressing on you and you got these demands and all that other stuff is pushing you. It's going to be easy to go to some other debate and some other conversation. That's exactly what the woman does. She looks at Jesus and says, oh, wait a minute, sir, you don't have a rope and a bucket. How could you do this? And the well, it's really deep. How can you give me what you're promising? Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? How can you accomplish this? How can you offer better? How can you offer better? He can. He does. He says, listen, it's simple. Anybody that drinks from this well, anybody that keeps putting it in cracked cisterns, anybody that keeps living a life that puts the world first and the stuff, anybody that just keeps doing that stuff, they're just going to get thirsty again. Have you ever noticed how you get more and you still want more? You're just going to get thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. There is a satisfaction. There is an accomplishment. There is something about this experience of saying, I'm going to worship you, Jesus, in spirit and truth. I am all in. I'm going to give you everything that I am, and I'm going to give you everything that I have, and I'm going to give you anything you ask. Will you give me a drink? The woman responds pretty overwhelmed, excited. She actually believes. She runs into the town. She starts telling other people about this rabbi that's in Samaria of all places. They come out. They listen to Jesus. And when it's all said and done, they end up saying, now we know that He is indeed what? He is the Savior of the world. You have a Savior. He has already accomplished your new life. Knowing that, will you give Him a drink? And I say, why is this so important, Pastor? Why are you putting all this on us this morning? Why are you making us so uncomfortable? Why is Jesus even asking for the drink? The woman is surprised by that too. She's shocked that a rabbi would even talk to a Samaritan, let alone a woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? If you go back to another prophet, go back to the prophet Malachi, you get your answer. Jesus is asking for a drink, not because he necessarily needs us to give. It's not about the money. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. You can rest assured he loves you, he forgives you, he will love you, he will forgive you, no matter how you respond to this question. That is a constant, it is a promise he makes to you, and he will deliver in grace and love for you. But what's the deal? It's about our faith. Do we want to continue cheating God? Do we want to continue robbing God for ourselves? When God says, listen, give me a drink, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, there's going to be enough food in the temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And what does he say? Try it. Put me to the test. I love that. He just says, look, if you're listening this morning, just step into it. Just try it, will you please? Just give it a shot. Put him first. Start tithing, no matter the situation, no matter how messed up your life is, just like that woman was. Just step into it. Just do it. Why? Because he asked. Because you know who's asking you to do it. Just try it and step into it and believe he's good for it. That Jesus has done everything so far he promised, and he will continue to do everything else he promises. Just do it, because others are watching. And it's our witness and our testimony. I love this translation when Jesus asked the question. Isn't it great to know Jesus is polite? He asks the most uncomfortable question for us. It's always the last thing in our faith growth is our giving. It's always the last thing. It's the hardest thing for us. And Jesus just says, please. Please. Not for me. I mean, not for him. For the growth of your faith. For what God is waiting to pour out in your life. For the witness to the world, please give him a drink of water. Give because he asks and you trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for challenging us this morning to just believe you, to just believe you. To not trust in cracked cisterns, but instead to just totally step into worshiping you in spirit and in truth, believing you in everything and be obedient just because you ask. Lord, we know there's folks in the room this morning for whom this is a hard one. It always seems to be. And yet it is crucial for us. It is crucial for our faith. So convict our hearts this morning, regardless of how messed up our life may be, in whatever situation we're in, to just try it. Just try it. Because we believe you. You've proved to us that Jesus loves us. You've proved to us he'll never let us go. And you've proved to us that he can do what we can't do for ourselves. You've proved to us that he can forgive us and defeat death itself. So we ask this morning, defeat this selfishness in us. Stamp down these desires for ourselves. And instead, help us to know the joy, the blessedness of being faithful. Lead us to give to give you a drink. We pray in Jesus' name.